Well, I'll ask you please to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2 as we continue through our study in this book. Tonight we're actually going to finish up chapter 2 with the last two verses, verses 17 and 18. And I want us to look at the very first word of verse 17, which is what? Wherefore. We heard that before. We were just talking about that in Sunday school, weren't we? Wherefore and therefore. Well, wherefore, obviously here we have the writer of Hebrews is trying to do something with this group of people. He's trying to encourage them. They are dealing with the persecutions of the day. They are in this awful storm that they're experiencing. And what he began to do, as we saw last time, is to try to encourage them by emphasizing the oneness that we have in Jesus Christ. And folks, that really is a wonderful truth to meditate upon. Really, I mean, I know that we're busy during the day and we're often distracted, but this is one of the things that will really thrill your heart. It will really encourage you in your walk with the Lord. Sometimes we get down because of pressing circumstances, but this goes beyond those circumstances. This is reality in the midst of circumstances, that we are one with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, the more I meditated upon this this past week, just the more precious it became to me. I think that we just become so engrossed in different things that we take for granted the treasures that are really, really ours in Christ. They are real things. They're not just some mystical thing. These are realities. And folks, those treasures are just as real as the circumstances that we deal with. They are just as real. And if you really believe it, if you really grasp onto these wonderful things, the Spirit of God lifts you above your circumstances. He gets your thinking above your circumstances and upon the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of what you may find pressing upon you. You are one with Christ. That's so exciting. You know what's a blessing? That He is not ashamed to call you brethren. That the God of, people would say, well, you know, President Trump and I are friends. And he's not ashamed to call me his friend. Oh, yeah? Well, God's not ashamed to call me his friend. Amen. All right? That's far greater than any human being could ever be. So we are one with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not ashamed to be associated with us as a family member, folks, even when we might be that we might bring shame upon him. And we do that often. You know, my family, when I was growing up, we weren't typically considered one of the most upstanding families in our community. And have you ever read Oliver Twist?
Yes.
You've got to pick a pocket or two. Well, that would kind of resemble my home life. And but anyhow, even in my family, we had people in my family that sunk down below even the lower depths of what we thought were depraved lives. I had an uncle. He was my Uncle Bill. He was my dad's brother. And he was a vagrant kind of an alcoholic. And sometimes he would just wander around town, just looking for another place to drink. And he came to our house every Friday night. And my dad, you know, put up with him, tried to help him, but he just never would turn around. He ended up dying in a gutter. But you know what? This is terrible. This is how depraved my family was. I love this guy, right? He was one of my favorite uncles. And one time my friends and I were walking down the main street of our town, and they didn't know my uncle. My uncle wasn't one that everybody knew about, and my dad didn't talk to everybody about him. We were on the main street, and he was coming down one side, and my friends and I were going down the other side, and he saw me, and he recognized me. And he was very disheveled, right? He had had a long night. He was still under the weather a little bit. But when I saw him, I went up to him and I gave him a hug. Amen. And I said, Uncle Bill, how you doing? And we talked for a little bit. Then he was on his way again. And one of my friends looked at me with disdain and he said, that's your uncle? As if maybe I should have been ashamed of him. And although I was concerned about what he was doing to himself, I said to him, I said, yeah, that's my uncle. We're related. That's my dad's brother. And I love him. And I wasn't ashamed of calling him my uncle. I wasn't happy with what he was doing, but I wasn't ashamed of calling him my uncle. And folks, you may be ashamed of how you behave as a believer in Christ, but if you're in Christ, when the devil goes before him to bring accusation against you, he's not ashamed to call you his brethren. Right? That's the glory that we have in Jesus Christ. He took upon himself flesh like ours. Now think about this. We knew he took upon flesh, but he took flesh upon himself like ours so that he might incapacitate the power of the devil in your life. He did that. He did that for us. And verse 15, look at verse 15 of chapter 2. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for taking on, for lowering yourself to taking on the likeness of man. For me, so that I would come out of the bondage and fear that we've been struggling with. And then verse 17, wherefore? It's like he's saying, let me sum up a little bit for you. He says, first of all, verse 17, wherefore, in all things, it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren. He's talking about Jesus, right? How he did all of this for us. It behoved him or behooved him to do this. And that word behooved means owed a debt. And you think, what debt does he owe us? But he considered it a debt of love to do this on our behalf. It was a solemn obligation to him to what? To be made like his brethren. It was a holy, solemn obligation to be like us. And folks, that means that when Jesus was upon this earth, he looked like us. He looked like man in his appearance. He walked, he talked like ordinary men. He didn't walk around with a halo, right? He didn't glow in his appearance, unless you talk about a couple of times that he did for his disciples. But typically, when you saw Jesus, you didn't see him glowing. You didn't see a halo around him. And Paul said in Philippians 2:7 that he came in the likeness of men. Now, to us, that doesn't seem like a big problem, because we live that way. But to be God Almighty, in the glories of heaven, to be way above all of his creation, to subject himself and to bring himself down to not the angels' level, but to the level of man, was a great condescension and humiliation. And so he came in the likeness of men, but this is even worse. More specifically, Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 3 that he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Right? He came and he looked like us who were sinful flesh. Now, he didn't have a sin nature. Right? He was God. He didn't have a sin nature. But folks, his humanity was perfect humanity. It was as complete as any man. He was 100% man and 100% God. How did that happen? I don't know. Only God can do that. But he was 100% perfect man. Do you know that Jesus experienced joy? He experienced sorrow. Jesus experienced disappointment and anger, yet without sin. He experienced the things that we experience. Jesus was hungry. He thirsted. He experienced the extremest of pain and agony, and even the separation of fellowship with his Father. And why did he do that? Well, this verse mentions two reasons, and I want us to look at the second one first. It's the last phrase of verse 17 where it says to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Folks, do you see any selfishness in any of the things we've looked at thus far? He did this for us. Now, you see that word that's translated reconciliation? It's the same exact word that Paul used in Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. Paul wrote that God set forth Jesus Christ to be a, do you remember that verse? A propitiation is the same word. When Paul wrote this word down, it was the same word he wrote in Romans chapter 3, verse 25. A propitiation. And here, Paul is using it in the book of Hebrews to describe once again Jesus Christ. Of course, Propitiation provides for reconciliation, right? It's through his propitiation that we are reconciled. But here we see it again. God wanting to dwell on what is, he's wanting us to dwell on what is, what it is that he really did. He wants us to focus on the fact that Jesus was our propitiation. It's through his propitiation that he reconciled us. And what that means is that God's just anger and wrath. Can you imagine the wrath of God against sin? God hates sin. And the power of God and what it took to justly appease his wrath. That's what Jesus did. Right? God's just anger and wrath had to be appeased for there to be reconciliation. And he did that for us. And folks, we who are the offending ones, guess what? We are the ones that ought to try to appease him. But we can't. There is no way that we can appease his wrath, but we're the ones that deserve it. His holiness, his righteousness is so pure, and our wickedness is so great that, folks, we all fall short of the glory of God. There is no way that we can do anything where God would say, okay, that's enough, you paid the price. Right? The price of our sin is far greater than anything we could ever pay. We could never appease the just wrath of God by doing anything. And so God, this blows my mind. God, in his love for us, sent himself in the form of the Son to appease his own just wrath on our behalf. Something we couldn't do. God appeasing God for our sin. And thus, when we believe on that, we're reconciled. Amen. We can be reconciled to that. God meets out his just judgment for all sin. I mean, for every sin ever committed, God pours out his just wrath upon his Son in a judgment that would satisfy his wrath and his justice for how long? All eternity. Amen. It is a sacrifice that covers all sin. That's when I kind of like it when somebody says, oh, God could never forgive my sin. And I just like to glory in the extent of his sacrifice. I just like to glory in the fact, let me tell you something, there is no sin greater than the sacrifice he provided for. I don't care who you are, what you've done, your sin was covered in Jesus Christ. He was the propitiation. And instead of meeting it out on the ones who rightly deserve it, us, he pours out his just wrath and judgment upon whom? His own dear Son. Man. Meditating upon that thought alone this week brought me such great joy. I just wanted to stop and think of it over and over again. What joy. But you know what else that affects, you know how else it affects you? It humbles you. Right? We could have never done that ourselves. We could have never accomplished anything that like that ourselves, but he did it for us and we didn't deserve it. It's humbling. He took on human flesh to make reconciliations for my sins, but also look at the middle of verse 17. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. So he talks about what he did do, and now through his actions, what he's doing right now. This is what he's doing right now. And here in this part of the verse, we have the first mention of Christ as a high priest. And what a great picture that is. Right? Do you think the Hebrews got this? These Hebrews certainly would be familiar with the ministry of a high priest going before the Lord, trying to bring sacrifices to the Lord on behalf of the people. And we're going to see that elaborated in a wonderful way in chapters 4 and 5. So stay tuned. All right, and keep coming back. But here, he just mentions two characteristics of Christ as the high priest. And the first is, and I think it's something that we don't focus on enough, or we just take for granted because we hear it so much. The fact is that he as our high priest is merciful. He is merciful. Folks, do we realize that mercy technically is not an emotion, but it's an action? Right. Mercy is. It's the result of compassion, which is an emotion, right? Do you know that you can be compassionate and not be merciful? Do you know that? How about this? You drive by a stranded motorist. Have you ever driven by a stranded motorist? Or even back in my day when people used to be able to hitchhike, right? You drive by a person hitchhiking or they're stranded, and you might feel this surge of compassion. Ah, that poor guy, especially if it's raining, right? You kind of put yourself in your place. Oh, that's awful that he would have to go through that. And so you have that surge of compassion, but that doesn't make you merciful.
Right?
When you drive right by. Right? You drive right by and you think, oh man, I would really like to help this guy, but, you know, I mean, so much that I have to do. Well, you're compassionate, but you're not showing any kind of mercy. Mercy is trying to alleviate someone's pain. All right? So it's an action based upon your compassion. Listen, our Lord Jesus Christ was both compassionate and merciful to us as our high priest. Folks, he experienced all of the miseries you've ever experienced. He's experienced our miseries. He's experienced our griefs more so, right? When you look at the life of our Savior. None of us has ever been forsaken by the Father. We don't know what that's like. But Jesus Christ experienced that for us. He experienced all those things. And folks, he's the one that took action and takes action to meet our needs every single day. Every single day. Folks, be encouraged by that. That our high priest is merciful. He takes action to alleviate your pain. His care, your cares are a care to him. He's very careful about that. So he is a merciful high priest, but this is also important. This is also glorious. He is faithful. And you know that faithfulness with God is so much different than faithfulness of men. When we consider faithfulness, it's kind of a comparative thing, right? Nobody is perfectly faithful. Sometimes we fudge. Sometimes we're not always as faithful as we ought to be. But I think when we all get together and we compare ourselves with ourselves, some are more faithful than others, right? And that's how it is. God, there's no comparison. Christ is always faithful. Always. There's never a time that he fudges. He is always faithful, even when it's not contingent upon our faithfulness.
Amen.
He is always faithful, even when we are not faithful. Now, this is especially assuring when we read verses like Hebrews 7:25. Go ahead and keep your finger here. Just jump over a couple of pages. This is so encouraging. In Hebrews 7:25, right? Again, remember, he's writing to this church that is really struggling with all of the issues of being a Christian in this first century. And in verse 25, talking about the Lord's high priestly intercession, verse 25, it says, "Wherefore he," speaking of Jesus Christ, "is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for him." Folks, you are saved to the uttermost.
Amen.
You can't become unsaved. But Jesus' ongoing ministry is at the end of the verse. What does he ever live to do? To intercede for us. Folks, when Jesus intercedes, do you think the Father ever says no?
No.
When Jesus intercedes for us, it's always yes. And he ever lives to do that. You know why? Because he loves us. Because he cares for us. Because he's merciful. He wants to take care of our pain. He wants to urge us along in our Christian walk so that we can glorify him. And we can accomplish his work. We have a job to do. And he's merciful to help us through that. Christ was faithful in his work of salvation here on earth. But now, as we strive to live for him, as we struggle to run the race that we're going to look at in several chapters from here, it's encouraging to know that he is faithful. He is faithful, even folks, when you're not thinking that he's presenting your needs to the Father, he ever lives to do so.
Amen.
And you know, the blessed Spirit of God does that too. We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that are constantly concerned about our welfare. And the Spirit and the Son are intervening on our behalf, praying to the Father. I'll tell you what, the prayers of the saints are amazing. And folks, there is power in us praying for each other. But how much power do you think there is when the Spirit and Jesus Christ Himself prays for you? Right? And He does that. That ought to be encouraging. That ought to help us as we think day by day, Lord, I want to quit. But then to think, well, I'm one with Jesus Christ. And He cares for me. And He is merciful to me. But not only does He act out to try to take away my pain, He is faithful and intervening for me. That goes on every day. And sometimes we don't even think about it. And so that is a constant thing. And God wants us to be encouraged in that, that He is faithful. You see, He knows what we're going through, folks. God knows everything you're dealing with. Jump back to chapter 2 again. He knows what we're dealing with. Look at the beginning of verse 18. It says, "For in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted." Now, folks, this verse teaches us very clearly that the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted and it had an effect on Him. Temptation has an effect on Him. But remember, temptation in and of itself is not wrong. Right? We can be tempted to do things. It's only wrong when we yield to the temptation. But it still affects us. Even the temptation affects us. It's when we yield to that temptation that we sin. But Christ never yielded to the temptation, but He felt the effects of it. How so? He experienced some real physical discomfort because of the temptations that He faced. Not because He sinned, not because of the strength of sin, but because of the weakness of His flesh. He still had flesh. And in that condition, He was susceptible to the effects of temptation. Folks, the Bible tells us, remember when Jesus Christ was under the stress in the garden? That was a temptation. How did it affect Him physically? He sweated drops of blood. That's an effect of that temptation. Did He yield to it? No, He didn't. But He was affected by it. He wept. He grieved. Jesus Christ experienced the pressures of living in this life. And now, the end of verse 18, and He is able to succor them that are tempted. God said Jesus went through that again for a purpose. So that right now, He could succor you. He could succor you. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful for that. This is a wonderful word. I don't like how it's pronounced. You know what I want to do? I want to add a French, pronunciation. Succor. I want you to succor you. When I was growing up, sucker was not a good. You know, I watched all the Bugs Bunny movie cartoons, and to be a sucker was not something that was a positive thing. And when I read it first time in the Bible, I was like, what? What is that? But the meaning of the word is fabulous. And it goes right along with the character of our Savior. The idea to succor here is the idea to always be available to run at somebody's cry. Kind of like if you're a mom and you remember the days when your babies were young, right? Brand new. They would cry, and typically it's mom, right, that has the radar that hears it first. Amazing. Dads never hear that stuff at first. So, oh, the baby cried last night? Oh, you didn't hear her? Yeah. But the mom gets up and she's in tune. As soon as the baby starts crying, boom, mom is there. That's the idea of succoring. Do you know that's what Jesus Christ does for you? It may not seem it. You may not sense it right away, but by faith we believe it. When we cry out to Him, boom, He's there. He hears our cry, and it's the idea that He's coming to bring help. You can count on it. When you go before the Lord and say, God, I'm struggling again, boom, He's there. And in your heart He's saying, I'm here. Come unto Me. Pray to Me. Be not anxious. Come to Me with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, and I'm going to give you peace that you won't be able to understand. Amen. right? He's always there. That's the God that we serve. Listen, when you cry out to God in your temptation, He's not just passively sitting by. And the picture up here is somebody that actually is springing up like a mom, rushing to the side of someone in need. So here's this encouragement to this struggling church. This is the encouragement to every believer who goes through periods of struggling. And we all do. It's this. If we are members of a church that is struggling like this, and these people were paralyzed with fear, right? We have fears, right? Even you as we pray for Brother Ralph, right? The possibility of not having your job, the possibility of a sickness that you may not recover from. These are all fears that can be overcome through the power of Christ. And it's through that fear of death, that's the greatest fear, right? That we no longer have to fear because of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, remember this. You are one with Christ. Individually, you are one with the Lord Jesus Christ. He became flesh like you and like me so that He could appease the wrath of God for your sins and for my sins. But He also did that so that He could be a high priest on our behalf. A high priest who is merciful. A high priest who is faithful. He understands. He does. Right? We think of God as high and lofty, and He is. But folks, He's a God that understands what you're going through. He does. He went through it in a far greater way than you've ever experienced. Why? So that He could succor you. So that He could come alongside when you cry. And isn't it comforting when somebody comes to you and says, hey, look, I know what you're going through. I've experienced that. Right? Our flesh wants to say, oh, you don't know what I'm going through. But then when you describe, well, you know, I've gone through the same thing. I've experienced the same thing, and I've experienced the victory that I have in Christ. Amen. That's encouraging. Amen. But Jesus does that every time. That's available to us as believers all the time. His ears are sensitive to your call. And folks, He is an anchor to our soul. Do you know that the anchor is another? We all understand that the fish is a symbol of Christianity, right? In the first century. So is the anchor. And He even talks, we're going to see that. He talks about Him being the anchor of our soul.